As noted this morning, this is the second part of this morning's lesson, the lesson that dealt with, in the Old Testament, that God promised Israel the land of Palestine forever, unconditionally, no matter how long they live. The kingdom in the Old Testament that God promised, a physical, earthly kingdom. Has God promised that in the future He will save an entire generation of Jewish people? That Jesus will come and reign on the earth for 1,000 years during a time of utopian peace? And so we looked at a number of passages. One that I want to start with tonight is Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. Also, this is one of those days in Oregon where we are in mid-March, but we have a day where we get like June temperature. And so the building's not quite sure what to do with that. And so we're trying to get, you know, the temperature too, where it's not stuffy, but it's not cold at the same time. So just one of those days like that where it's like, it's a difficult day to get it right. In Romans 11:26, and so all Israel will be saved. And some say that is a passage that says in the future that God is planning to save an entire generation of Israelites, and I think save them miraculously, save them with a direct outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And saving them, saving every one of them, regardless of how they're living. But the problem with that is if God has made unconditional promises to the nation of Israel, how does saving one generation unconditionally help the 100 that He did not? If God promised them the land unconditionally, that they would always have it unconditionally, then how does the fact that for centuries they did not have the land, how does that make God look? And that would be one problem I would have with the passage. Now, the question comes up, though. Remember, Romans 11 is the end of the discussion that starts in Romans chapter 9. In the first century, the question is, God made promises to Israel. How is it in the first century that most Israelites have not obeyed the gospel? Has God failed? That's really the question that Paul is dealing with. Romans 11:26 is the end of that discussion. Thus, God will save all Israel. But back in chapter 9, the question comes up, who's Israel? Is Israel simply someone who's physically related to Abraham? And the answer to that is a very clear no in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Because we have individuals like Ishmael, who's a direct descendant of Abraham, and so is Esau, a direct descendant of Abraham. And yet neither one of them were part of God's messianic line. Neither one of them ever become part of Israel. In Romans chapter 9, verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. The point is being made that, yes, you may be a physical descendant of Abraham, but that does not mean that you're actually true Israel. God's people in Romans chapter 9, in verse 24, even us whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles, as He says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not My people, My people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. In Romans 9, the people that become God's people, both Jews and Gentiles, are those that accept the gospel call. Not only that, but in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, He's speaking of the vast majority of Israelites of His day. That when they heard the gospel, when they heard about salvation in Jesus Christ, they said, no, not interested. We want to pursue our own plan of righteousness. So true Israel subjects itself to God's plan of righteousness. In Romans 11, verses 4 through 5 that we looked at this morning, during the time of Elijah, there were many Israelites. But here's what God said. But what is the divine response to Him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and yet there were thousands that lived in that northern kingdom. but only 7,000 of them did God consider his own people. In verse 5, in the same way then, just like Elijah's time, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. That is, there's a lot of people that are physically descended from Abraham in Elijah's day and in Paul's day. But it was only a portion of them that God considered his people. Because those were the people that would not bow to knee to Baal. Those were the people that obeyed God and followed God. In Romans 11:23, in the context of, so all Israel will be saved. How will they be saved? And they also, speaking of Israel that God had cut off, speaking of people of Jewish ancestry that have found themselves cut off because of their unbelief, they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. In Romans 11, the point is made very clear that a non-Jewish person has a right relationship with God based on their faith in Christ. Jewish person, the same thing. A number of Jewish people heard the gospel, not interested. They were broken off. You're no longer my people. But then it says, if you do not continue in your unbelief, I can graft you in again. Thus, all Israel being saved is the remnant. The people that will believe. The people that will believe in Christ. That is, the people that are actually genuine Israel. And I see, in this section, you see the word Israel used of the nation. But you also see the word Israel used of a smaller group of that physical nation. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. He's speaking of the whole nation. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. That's a smaller portion than the actual entire nation. In verse 31, Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. That's the bulk of the nation. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire is and my prayer to God for them. He's speaking of the nation. It's a prayer for salvation. They're not saved, as Paul writes this letter. But who is saved? Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call upon him. Keep that in mind when people say, at some time in the future, God is going to unconditionally save an entire generation of Jewish people. Has God ever unconditionally saved an entire generation of non-Jewish people? No. Well, wait a minute, if God did that, there would be a distinction. That's a big distinction. That's being a respecter of persons. God has already said, before you get to Romans 11, that he makes no distinction between people. He doesn't save you based on ancestry. Never has saved you based on ancestry. Then it says, for whoever call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How did they do that in Acts 2? That statement's found in Acts chapter 2. How did people call on the name of the Lord in Acts 2? They heard the gospel, they were told to repent and be baptized. When Saul of Tarsus, after 3 days of being blind, what was he told to do to call upon the name of the Lord? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon his name. That is calling upon God to save you. Look at also Romans chapter 11 and verse 14. Here's a good, Paul pointed this out to me this morning. Great passage to have written beside Romans 11:26. If somehow I might move the jealousy my fellow countrymen, that's the nation, and save some, that's the remnant. Well, is it some or all? Right? You got about 10 passages between some and all? Save some, all Israel be saved? Contradiction, no. Some is the entire nation. All is the remnant. The real, genuine Israel that believes. Now, in Romans 11, that genuine Israel includes us. Remember Galatians chapter 3, and this is something we need to just appreciate about what we have in Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Tonight, you're here, you're baptized, you are a descendant of Abraham. You are part of Israel. You are one who believes the prophets. You are an heir. What the Old Testament promised, you have inherited that. Like we said, but do you feel like that? Tonight, if you're baptized, do you feel like that you've inherited what the Old Testament promised? Or do you feel like that you've kind of come up with the short end of the stick? And I hope we don't feel like we've come up with the short end of the stick. Maybe we need to go back and really read what were those promises and read passages like Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 that we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Or 2 Peter 1 3 that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Maybe we need to read those passages again and say, hey, according to Scripture, I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ right now. I have inherited the promise. And to value that, appreciate that. Isaiah chapter 61. Let's take a look at that passage from the Old Testament. I'm going to look at some passages here that a number of people are going to say like, well, that's the millennium. That's way out here in the future. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you'll be called priest of the Lord. You'll be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in the riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout over joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. In verse 8, and make an everlasting covenant with them. Verse 9, then their offspring will be known among the nations. A lot of people see that and they see like rebuilding. Israel's rebuilding their cities. And life is great again. And they're going, well, that's way out in the future. Israel gets all their land back. They rebuild the temple. They're all back in there. And Jesus comes and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. Okay, we got a big problem there. Now, notice the language. The language does talk about rebuild and restore. Notice that language. We're going to rebuild. We're going to restore. Okay. But here's the thing. Jesus, if you read the first part of Isaiah 61 and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I've heard that before somewhere. Well, it's because Jesus referred to it when he was in Nazareth in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 18. The book of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, handed to him. And he found the passage, verse 18. That's Isaiah 61:1, Luke 4:18. And he read it. And he closed the book, and all the eyes of the synagogue were upon him. And he says in verse 21, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He does not say, isn't that a wonderful scripture, and way, way, way out in the future, that's all going to come to pass. Jesus said that scripture is happening now. Now is the fulfillment of that scripture. Thus, the language about the rebuilding is not to be understood as a literal rebuilding. And Luke 4, what Jesus quoted us, helps us understand that. Or that God's not trying to trip us up. Isaiah 62. Let's take a look at that. Just kind of take a little bit of look at Isaiah chapter 62. Look at Isaiah 62. Just some comments here. Verse 2. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you'll be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. Here's a people with a new name. In verse 11, behold, the Lord is proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Now in Zechariah chapter 9 and in verse 9, that's the passage that speaks of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's recorded in passages like Matthew 21, where it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king has come unto you. He is just and endowed with salvation. And that is quoted in the book of Matthew chapter 21 as being fulfilled on the occasion when Jesus does that in verse 5. It's interesting, the commentators who gave the side reference, my side reference of Matthew 21:5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, mentions Zechariah 9:9 and Isaiah 62:11. That even the commentators understood that's the fulfillment of Isaiah 62 verse 11. But notice what Mark says as Mark describes the same account in Mark 11 and verse 10. Of course, in verse 9 it says, those that were following said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. The audience is not viewing David's kingdom as way, way, way out in the future. They understood that what Zechariah was talking about, what Isaiah was talking about, was coming within their lifetime. Is that this is the coming kingdom of David. But what showed up was not some sort of their earthly empire. What showed up was a spiritual kingdom. Also, verse 12, they'll be called a holy people. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We're supposed to be a holy people. Now, before we move on, when we looked at this passage and one before it, the nations will recognize them. Does the world recognize us as a different people? Now, I am told that there used to be a time that when you said you were a member of the Church of Christ, that the reputation was, if you were a member of the Church of Christ, you knew your Bible. That if you really wanted to go to a church and learn what the Bible said, you went to the Church of Christ. That's where you went. Do we still have a reputation like that? We are a holy people. We are a different people. We love God, and we love His Word, and we're dedicated to that. Let's make sure that that's the reputation we have. Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65 is another passage here. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation which did not call on my name. Verse 2, I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. Verse 2 is quoted in Romans 10, verse 20. in the context of, is the problem with the nation of Israel is that they never heard what God promised them. Oh no. All day long, God spoke to them. I need to check my time because the clock on the back is has a little bit of a hiccup tonight. It claims that it's not yet quite 5 o'clock. So I want to make sure that we're on schedule here. Verse 1 is salvation for non-Jewish people. People that I had not spent a whole lot of time with are seeking me. But Israel, I spent a lot of time talking to them. They're not listening. But the non-Jewish people, they're coming to me. And so Romans 10:20 is quoted in, Isaiah 65:2, quoted in Romans 10:20. Notice in the context, 11, but you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down to the slaughter, because I called and you did not answer. Notice in this context of Isaiah where he's talking about chapter 61, we're restoring things. We're rebuilding the ruins. Salvation's coming to my people. Notice in the same context that we have a warning of condemnation to his people as well. That actually, there are no unconditional promises here. It's, if you listen, if you obey, here's the blessings. If you rebel, there's going to be condemnation in verses 11 and 12. And he's talking to Israel in that chapter. In chapter 65, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Many people see that and say, well, that has to be a new planet with a new solar system around it or a rejuvenated planet. But notice Isaiah had used language like that here. And it never meant a new planet. It never meant a rejuvenated planet. It never meant a new solar system. Look at verse 20. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100. Well, that's not the millennium. That's not much of a millennium if I die 10% into the millennium. Right? I mean, the resurrection has taken place, and I'm in a resurrected body in the millennium. What are people doing dying at 100 in some supposed millennium? Verse 25, we looked at that this morning in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 2. Where will this be? The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil, no harm in all my holy mountain. Isaiah 11 talked about God's holy mountain. Isaiah chapter 2, the law goes forth from Jerusalem. God's household is established. So in Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11, we've already discussed God's holy mountain. God's holy mountain exists when salvation is offered to the Gentiles, Isaiah 11 verse 10, and they're seeking Jesus. And at the same time, God is restoring Israel. That is those that believe among the Israelites. And that's God's holy mountain. So new heavens and new earth here does not mean new solar system. Rejuvenated planet doesn't mean they never meant that. But it's a new environment. It is something very different. And God did bring about a new existence and something very different. He brought about a new body of people, Jews and Gentiles bond and free, that all are in Christ Jesus. He created a new nation. He created a new family. Look at even Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a land be born in a day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? Yes, it can. Acts chapter 2, a nation was brought forth all at once. In the morning of Acts chapter 2, it had no inhabitants, that nation. By verse 41, there are 3,000 inhabitants of that nation. It was brought forth in one day. All right. Let's go to Amos chapter 9 and take a look at that. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. In that day I'll raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are declared by my name. Nations. Nations in his name. That's Gentiles. Declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. As soon as it's planted, it's harvested. As soon as it's harvested, it's planted. It's abundance. When the mountains will drip with sweet wine. Let's hope that's not literal, because that would be absolutely disgusting. You would not want to go into the woods if wine was oozing out of the ground. It would have a stench. It would be overpowering. And it would be mucky. And it would be sticky. And it would be no fun to hike there. And it would be no fun to camp there. But the idea is abundance. Abundance. And all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. And they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine, make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land. They will not again be rooted out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Language, rebuilding, living in the land, planted in the land. Never uprooted out of the land. And to many people, well, that has to still be future. Problem. Acts 15, James quotes verse 12 as being fulfilled in the new covenant. Remember the council at Jerusalem? And Peter gets up and Peter first of all says, God decided that he would allow me to bring the message to Gentiles. Remember that in Acts chapter 10 when he preached the gospel to the household of Cornelius. And then Paul and Barnabas gets up and say, you know, here's all the miracles that we've been working among the Gentiles as we've been preaching to them. Verse 13, after they had stopped speaking, James answered saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself by taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. That is verse 7. That's Acts 10, that event. Verse 15. With this, when God preached the gospel to the Gentiles, to the household of Cornelius in Acts 10, with this the words of the prophets agree. Prophets said that was going to happen. God was going to offer salvation to the Gentiles. Just as it is written, verse 16. After these things, I'll return, I'll rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. That's taking Amos 9 and saying Amos 9 is not future. Amos 9 is now. Since Acts chapter 10, Amos 9, that part of Amos 9 is being fulfilled. Now, when God said that he was going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, that is not the temple, because it wasn't called David's temple. That was Solomon's temple. Solomon built it, not David. It's not the tabernacle, because David wasn't around when that tabernacle was constructed. The tabernacle or booth there he's talking about, I think, more of David's family. Once Judah fell, God's people did not have a king over them for centuries. What happened to David's family? What happened to that family line? Well, by the time you hit the first century, you have a couple from that family line and they don't have enough money for the regular sacrifice and they have to offer the two turtle dove sacrifice. That's where David's family's at. May I suggest to you, restoring the booth or tabernacle of David is when Jesus was resurrected, placed at God's right hand, and once again, there was a descendant of David ruling over God's people. And that will never end. There's something else here. In Amos chapter 9, remember the end of Amos chapter 9 is that it's that language of they will not again be rooted out of their land, verse 15. That's not the physical nation of Israel. Because verse 12 is happening in the first century. Verse 11 is happening in the first century. That means 13, 14, 15 have to be happening in the first century. But what happened to the physical nation of Israel in the first century? They were rooted out of their land in AD 70. So the physical nation does not receive the nation that chose not to believe doesn't get any of these promises. These promises only apply to those that believed in Christ. In your life, do you feel like the plowman is overtaking the reaper? And in your life, do you feel like that the mountains are dripping with sweet wine? Because that's the picture that God says it's to be like among God's people in this era. That when we are blessed with so many spiritual blessings, we have the forgiveness of our sins, we can call upon God anytime in prayer. We have a high priest at God's right hand. We can take all our worries to God. We are Abraham's descendants. We are the nation of God. We are all priests of God. We have direct access to God. I guess something to think about there. Instead of saying, "Ah, oh, boy, it should be nice when that happens." Well, that's happening now. According to James, that's happening now. All right. Let's get through this. Just remember Isaiah 11. Gentiles seek the Lord. Israel's restored. In all these passages, we have Gentiles and Israel's restoration hooked together. And that's the same thing of Amos 9. Gentiles seeking the Lord, verse 12. Israel restored, verse 14. It happens at the same time. Therefore, Israel's restoration in these passages never meant, you know, you're actually in a house and you're actually physically on the land. It meant you're restored to God. It meant you have a right relationship with God. It meant you're in the family of God. It meant you have this overflowing spiritual abundance in your life. That's what it meant. It did not mean, hey, you're on the land, because there were a lot of people over the centuries that were on the land that went to hell. During Elijah's time, during Jeroboam's time, there were a whole lot of people that lived on the land of Palestine that never make it to heaven. Living on the land was not the ticket to salvation. And then they had a house and had an orchard. And so this idea, what's the land, the land, the land? The land did not save them in the Old Testament. You could be on the land and have a big house and a big orchard, and like in Samaria, you could live in an ivory-covered palace and be lost. So there's something more under consideration there, far more deeper. Joel chapter 2, I think, is the last passage that we will take a look at tonight. Joel chapter 2, yeah, looking good. Okay. In Joel chapter 2 and in verse 28, it will come about after this, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. That never meant on every single individual is going to get miraculous powers. Never meant that. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. That's not fortune telling. That's not just like predict the future. It's simply that they will proclaim God's message. And there is sometimes some foretelling in Scripture. But most prophecy is simply speaking God's word. Your old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. It will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. You need to ask, from what? What do we need to escape from? And as the Lord has said, even among the survivors, everyone doesn't end up saved. The entire nation doesn't end up saved. There's survivors. There are people that escape. Chapter divisions are important, but the chapter division here doesn't stop the theme. For behold, in those days, same days that the Spirit is poured out, at that time, I'll restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Restoration, right? Or restoration, restoring Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 18, in that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine. That's Amos chapter 9. We know that's already been fulfilled. Verse 20, but Judah will be inhabited forever and Jerusalem for all generations. And that's in the same time that the Spirit's poured out and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, Peter gets up and says, we're not drunk, as some of you are mocking. This is that which Joel said. And then quotes, starting in verse 28. It's not future stuff. It's New Testament stuff. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord to be saved is right there. Men and brethren, what shall we do? You just told us in that prophecy, the prophecy was, whoever calls on the name of the Lord to be saved, what do? Repent and be baptized. Remember what Jesus said? What did the prophets say? Luke chapter 24. From Jerusalem, a message of repentance will go out to all the nations for the forgiveness of sins. Yeah, that is what the prophet said. Therefore, in all these passages, the restoration under consideration is often happening at the same time. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's happened at the same time that salvation has been extended to everybody. It's the same sort of time period. It's a restoration linked with calling upon the name of the Lord. A restoration to a right relationship to God with Jesus. Now, there's something else in there. There's something else in Joel chapter 2. Verse 31. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And many people say, well, that has to be the second coming. Well, man, it can't be the second coming because that means that no one could call upon the name of the Lord to be saved until the second coming. Kind of means we're all out of luck. But not only that, but what's the use of calling upon the name of the Lord when he at the last minute? That's not faith. You see him already. There's no faith there. Isaiah 13. The language of the moon and the sun and all of that being darkened. Isaiah has used language like that. Isaiah 13, verse 1. The oracle concerning Babylon. What's that oracle include? Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Ezekiel uses the exact same language in Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 7 through 8, concerning Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And here's what that says. Just kind of note there. That might be a good passage to have written in that side reference. Ezekiel chapter 32. Verse 2 is the verse that makes it clear we're talking about Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Here's what verse 7 says. Then I will extinguish you. I will cover the heavens and the darkening their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you, and will set darkness on your land. And that did not mean the second coming was going to happen in Pharaoh's lifetime. So, what's in Joel? Condemnation's in Joel too. In the last days, I'm going to pour forth my spirit upon Jews and Gentiles. And your sons and daughters are going to prophesy, because there's going to be a new law. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I'll restore my people. And the mountains will drip with sweet wine. There will be abundance. But, and I will darken the heavens and the stars and turn the moon to blood. What's that about? That's about the part of Israel that doesn't listen when all this is going down. Because some 40 years after the day of Pentecost, God removed the physical nation from its land. So in Joel chapter 2, it's going to be, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever listens and obeys the message of salvation will be saved. But if you reject it, And I'll restore you, and the mountains will drip with sweet wine, etc. That's what's going to happen to you. Blessings. An abundance of blessings. But if you don't listen, I'm taking you out. And that's exactly what happens in the first century. All of that happens. The Spirit's poured forth. It's poured forth on both Jews and Gentiles. The gospel sent forth. Sons and daughters prophesy. Jews become Christians. Gentiles become Christians. They have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And for unbelieving Israel that's left, the Romans in AD 70 come and remove them from their land. And the temple's gone, and the priesthood is gone, and all of that is gone. All right. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I guess one of those things just to think about again. Do you, right now tonight, do you feel the mountains in my life are dripping with sweet wine? And my cities are rebuilt. And my houses are restored. And my vineyards. As soon as the guy plants the seed, it is up, and people are reaping it. You know, your husband's ahead of you planting a tomato plant, and by the time you get there, it's full, and they're all ripe, and you're picking them, and then your kids are planting the next one. And the other kid is harvesting from the next one. The picture is abundance. I just hope that we realize the abundance that we have. And I guess just let me end with verse 18 of Ephesians 1, Paul's prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I just hope you realize that you're God's prize. And what a rich life you have. Anyone here tonight who's not a Christian, take advantage of that. As we stand and sing the invitation song.